So it's going to be the regular first part of my message, which is really more about talking about last week, and then we'll go into the Yom Kippur message. So let me just ask real quick, how many people were not able to be here one or two of the days last week? Raise your hands. Just not pointing you out, but were most of you able to be here? Most of you are here, you know, at least one of the 2 days. We had Cole Davis in for both the Yom Teruah and the Sabbath. And I think from all of the messages we've received from everybody, it's overwhelming that everybody really enjoyed him being here. I think it's fair to say that most everybody got something out of it. Some people much deeper than others. But it was a great way to kick off the fall feasts. And the fall feasts run for another couple weeks, so we have more to come. But I want to talk to you a little bit about what happened last week. Because a few years ago, I wouldn't have been okay with the way that service went down. A few years ago, when I was fairly new in the walk, and I was walking tenderly, you know, I've been 5 years, I would have thought, this looks like too much like church for me. Is it okay if I just be real? Is that all right? I would have said, it feels too much like what we came out of, because I wouldn't have been paying attention to the nuance of the real spirit that was moving last week. And I came out of several different places that had that type of service almost on a weekly basis, or at least fairly regularly, and it got to be a routine. It got to be something we depended upon. Instead of seeking after the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, we were seeking after the experience, right? And one of the things, because of 25 years of studying the Bible and then having the Father tell me, you know nothing, son, and I had to start over, kind of, sort of, I always like to find someplace in Scripture. So last week, I said, Father, I said, where in the Scripture do we have anything similar to that? You know, I mean, buildings are different. I'm not looking for that. And, you know, the first thing that came to my mind immediately is, he said, what was Pentecost but a massive repentance and crying out to the Father? Now, we don't have the details of it. We got a lot of details about Pentecost, but we don't know what physically happened. But when you have, what was it, 3,000? When 3,000 people repent and come to know Yeshua Messiah in the heart of Israel, that is a repentance service that we would do well to want to seek after.
Amen.
Amen. So the Father dealt me with me on that. He said, you know, Tom, he goes, you got to understand that while some of the things in the church may not have been right, some of the things they did very well. And some of the things they do, we could learn from. We could learn from some of the great preachers that we've had a great respect for. My wife and I happen to think Paul Washer is one of the, and he's not an old guy. He's not somebody from the 1700s, 1800s. He's still preaching today. And he preaches a lot of repentance. He preaches holiness. He preaches that we're supposed to actually follow the instructions of the book. So who are we to argue who's got all the details right? So I know there were some people that were set free last week, and I know there's some people that are going to still continue to need to be set free, meaning they are going to require ongoing work. And then there's other people that were shut down to it. They know they need help. They know desperately where they're at, and the position they're in today is not the place they want to be when they walk before the King on Judgment Day. But for whatever reason, people are in different places in time. And my wife has an extensive amount of counseling that she went to training for. And I have not so much, but I do also have the Spirit of Living God inside of me. So we counsel together, and we make a very good counseling team. So I want to encourage you, those of you that still need ongoing counseling, you don't have to have a name about you. We're going to sit down and help anybody that we can in any way we can. So keep that in the back of your mind, because we can help some people. And in our counseling, we do straight with the Holy Spirit leading the way and guiding us, okay? And we follow Scripture tightly. And you know what? I probably shouldn't say this, but as anybody knows me for a few years, that ain't going to stop me, is it? Yes, my wife and I have been married before, but we were pagans. We were not in covenant with the Father. Now we are in covenant with the Father. So our sin of our past is no different than any other sin of the past.
Amen.
And should not preclude you from thinking we can help you. Amen?
Amen.
If you want to know all my sins, good luck. I'm not going to tell you all. It's a miserable train wreck that we buried at Amen. The foot of the cross the day I came in to know Yeshua Messiah. All right? My wife and I are not perfect people. We are just two very, very fortunate people who came to a place of bottomness at the same time and said, Father, we are done picking our mate. And he picked her for me.
Hallelujah.
He picked me for her. And we always say, what do we say, honey? We are two big train wrecks that just happen to fit perfectly together. So, amen. So, keep that in mind if you want to do some ongoing counseling. Cole was able to dig up a few things in me that went back to the fourth grade. And I've dealt with those things. And, you know, last week I dealt with them. And they are never coming back up again. But one of the things that he said to me that I think, well, I know it had an impact on me. But I hope it'll have an impact on you because I think it's something we can all use. And he said, Tom, he says, you have to learn how to be humble without being self-deprecating. Meaning you can't treat yourself like you're worthless. You can't talk yourself down, but at the same time, you have to remain humble. And there's a fine line to balance that out. The Father wants you to be grounded and have your self-worth in Him, right? The problem is we're trained to have our self-worth in the world. I mean, I was trained up by my dad to have your self-worth in your job and in your success rate and are you a member of the country club and yada, 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 makes you want to throw up now. But that's the way I was trained. And it's hard when you've grown up 20, 30, 40 years believing one way and now we come to the reality that the scriptures say, no, we're supposed to get our value in Him, our value in the Father. So I'm going to do something else I probably shouldn't do.
Go for it.
Okay, I saw Janice Duncan here today, and she's sitting with Janice Kohler. Good, the two people on my list.
It's the J and I.
Raise your hands back there. Raise your hands back there. Both of you, raise your hand up high. Like you're proud to be a believer in Yeshua Messiah. Okay. Now, I just chose those today because the Father put the two of them on my heart. They are cut out of the same cloth. They are. They're cut out of the same cloth. Both of them, and you all know them, very tender, very sweet people. I always say there's not a mean bone in their bodies. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means that they just have a tenderness and a sweetness about them that they probably don't hear that very often. And the problem is in this movement, in this awakening to the truth of what Yeshua really was teaching throughout His ministry, we put so much emphasis on knowledge and so much emphasis on our learning and understanding. What we fail to realize is that humble servants like the two of these women could teach us a lot.
Amen.
They've got just a couple years on a few of you. And you may have been studying the scriptures for 10 or 20 years. You could learn from being, I can learn from being humble and tender and thinking the best of everybody. Now, girls, I know you would love to hear something like this from those closer to you, but today you're just going to have to hear it from me. So I want people to understand that no matter what your part is in the body, you have great value in God's eyes and in our eyes. Great value. You will never understand the true value that God places on the two of you until you stand before Him and you're weeping and you can't hardly take it. But I'm telling you, and there's many other I could have chosen too, but we have to get off our high horse, we have to get off our knowledge, we have to get off our we have it all figured out and we have it right, and we have to start understanding what it is to walk humbly before our God.
Amen.
And I want to say the two of you are a great example to me and to everybody here. Father wants our self-worth grounded in what He has written in His scriptures. That's what we have to focus on. I want to read one message that was texted to me last week, and I got permission to do it, so I'm not But it was really kind of funny because I got the message on, I think I got it on Sunday morning. So I read it to Cole and he was laughing too. He thought it was hilarious. Hello, Brother Tom. I realize that most of the believers were not able to give a contribution. We claim to be sons of Yehovah, but we are not doing what the word says. In many cases, we are deep in debt, claiming to love him. Despite all that, we proclaim to be who we are, but we are playing the devil's games. The Bible is clear, and I hope we become more obedient to the Holy Bible and truly represent who we are. This is funny. I don't care who you are. I saw brothers running through the doors yesterday when you asked for a donation. Very sad. I loved it yesterday. Shalom. He's speaking of when we asked for the donation for Cole Davis. Now, he didn't say how many were running through the door, and I'm not saying there is, and I'm not saying there isn't, but there might be some video evidence of who that was. I'm just kidding. I'm going to follow up that report because that's the brother's heart. I've known him for a long time, and the very first time he ever spoke to me was at Passover 2 years ago. And it was great. He came up to me. He says, Brother Tom, it's a very good message. But I am very disappointed. You left one thing out. Because this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says you don't come before the Father empty-handed. You never mentioned one thing about that. Otherwise, it would have been a perfect message. And I received that in love. And ever since then, we do the offerings at the three holy days. But his heart is because he wants to see his brothers and sisters following the Torah completely and be blessed. So, amen. Thank you, brother. I'll leave him anonymous because he didn't tell me whether he wanted me to say his name. But I love him and I appreciate him letting me do that. The second thing I'm going to share with you is a testimony. So I was driving Cole to the airport. He told me a couple things. Well, two things in particular. We talked about a bunch of things, but there's two things that I was particularly proud of, and I think they're the things it's okay to be proud of. One, he said, I've never had a congregation make me feel so welcome and so warm to me. He goes, I feel like this is almost like a second home. And I was in shock when I heard that because I didn't see all the experience he had with all of you. He didn't say Cornelia and I made us feel this way. He said the congregation. Second, despite those who ran through the doors, according to my last message, he said it was the largest offering he'd ever gotten in a Messianic congregation. So, yeah, give God a praise. And when he told me that, I was like torn between sad and happy that we weren't one of those ones that were so disappointing to him. The thing is, when we have guests come in here, we want to be great examples of the Word of God. And so I was very proud of everybody here that contributed and that gave over and above a cheerful free will offering to the brother who came here to try to help as many people as he can. Amen?
Amen.
So the last thing I'm going to say about last weekend, and then we'll end it, is I want to thank, because we didn't really have the opportunity last week, all the volunteers, which were a lot of you, and the leadership who made last week possible. A lot of people think all I did is send an email, and then it just happens, right? He rode in from the airport on a magic carpet, and somebody dropped a bag of groceries and this and that, and it just all came together. But it was a lot of work to pull that off. We had almost 100 people in here last Saturday. We had said when I bought 72 chairs, these chairs you're sitting in, I had a couple elders like, are you crazy? We don't need more than 40, maybe 50. What do you need 72 for? So I had a little bit of my gloating when that happened. But I especially want to thank my wife, who put in far more work than any of you ever see. Okay. Thank you, honey. She extended true hospitality, and we said a long time ago, given the opportunity, we want to be hospitable people. We want to be able to make sure when people come, they feel welcome, they're comfortable, and it's someplace that they would want to come back. Amen? So Cole is already looking forward to coming back. With that, we'll do the Yom Kippur message after music. But Elizabeth, you ready?
Yep.
Let's go to the Father in worship and prayer, and then we'll bless the children. Amen.
Let's hope there's no issue with this.
All right, so we're going to pick up now with a short, abbreviated version of the Yom Kippur teaching. And there's a couple reasons it's short. One, if you still need some work to do, you only got 3 hours left. But two is, tonight we're going to have an Erev Yom Kippur service at sunset. Just a short service, since we're already here. So be prepared to break down a little early. Earlier than usual. We're going to break down around 7:15. Everything needs to get back to the car so at sunset we can start and just have a time of soaking. Very, very short teaching and time to just praise the Father and worship. Amen? So hopefully you've been spending the last, you know, few weeks, 39 days if you started a little one, or 9 days if you follow the, you know, 10 days of awe. Or, if you follow my teaching, the last 364 days, and you've been preparing your hearts for Yom Kippur. And one of the reasons we're going to talk about this is because as the internet expands, and as the ability to make massive amounts of money expand, so do the heresies. Sadly. Amen? So, two of those different heresies that seem to be flooding around. Unless this is not a picking on a ministry who teaches this. This is severe doctrinal error that has to be called out. And I can call out the error without calling out the ministries doing it, right?
Amen.
Okay, so one of these, and the reason is I want you to be aware of this. Hopefully you haven't bought into it, but if you have, maybe it'll give you something to think about. But two, you need to know how to deal with other people who may come up with this. And the one is, Yom Kippur is not about fasting. Now, I thought it was an isolated incident when it came out about a year ago. I think it was a year ago, maybe it's 2 years ago, but it's really not isolated. It's sadly, more people are buying into it. Because the less we have to do, the better, right? The second one is Yeshua is our high priest, so Yom Kippur should be a celebration for us believers. That, sadly, is, I don't want to say widely spread, but there's a lot of people embracing that. So we're just going to talk about them a little bit today. My goal is to get you to think about these things. Go home and study them for yourselves. Make sure what I'm sharing with you from the Word of God is true. If you haven't heard of those, you're lucky. But sadly, they're pushing this off, and it's desecrating the day that was ordained in the book of Leviticus forever. How long is forever? Is that still today? Okay. So, I'm going to just give you some things to think about. One of the things is, it's pretty sad that most of these teachers that come up with these crazy teachings are from America. Go figure. We don't have this issue in Israel. Yeah. How many heretical teachers in Israel are proposing that there's no fasting in Yom Kippur? Zero. Guess what else in Israel? In Israel, there's no argument about the name of God. Zero. They have one pronunciation. They're just not allowed to use it, but they all know what it is. No arguing. Only in America. We have self-professed Hebrew experts that tell the rest of the Jewish world how to pronounce their names. Guess what else they don't have an argument in Israel? A calendar issue. There's one calendar that they know is true. They can't follow it because they're following rabbi rules and regulations. And there's the Hillel calendar they're on that they admit is wrong. There's no arguing over there. Only in America. How many people have counted how many calendars there are here? Today's not about the calendar, but there's at least 4 or 5 or 6, right? And every one of them is right. Every one of them is right. If you just listen to them. So what is my point? My point is, and one thing I'd like to get you to understand is, while we adamantly do not follow the rabbinical laws, the rabbis' rules and regulations, but at the same time, we don't follow doctrinal, denominational rules and regulations either, do we? Otherwise, all those women in the back would have been sinning today because they were dancing, and dancing in some doctrines or some denominations is a sin. But they're praising and worshiping the Father, and we have the freedom to do that. The bottom line is we can learn a lot from the Jewish people. We just have to be careful. Not everything they have shared and taught is wrong. We'd learn far more from those people if we would allow ourselves to be able to be taught by them, but just be discerning in our spirit. America likes to be the greatest at everything, and in their own minds anyway, and they certainly are the greatest at coming up with these different heresies, and so we want to talk about them. But first I'm going to read from Leviticus 23, because you got to understand what the scripture says. And it says, starting in verse 26, it says, "And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you," which is in Mikrah Kodesh in Hebrew, "a calling out of your home, a gathering together. It'll be a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to Jehovah. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Jehovah your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So this is a law given to believers, people who are calling the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Mark and Rhonda, the God of Matt and the Abels, the God of Christina, all of us. This is not just a 4,000-year-old God that belonged to those people. He belongs to us. And if we are his, this is for us. This is given to all of the people who claim to be children of the Most High God. The key is, what does it mean to afflict your soul? And this is where all the controversy comes from. Because it does not say fast. It says afflict your soul, your nefesh. And the word afflict is la'ana. And it has a meaning that's far deeper than just fasting. So we want to talk about it a little bit, because as you go through this, I'm going to suggest to you that although fasting is part of Yom Kippur, the reason it doesn't say just to fast is because it's so much deeper than just fasting. Fasting's a part of it, but it's not all of it. We're to give up our pleasures, the things that bring us comfort. We're to afflict our soul for 24 hours. This doesn't mean physical harming your body. This means taking your spirit man to a level that you don't typically take it to every week. This was the Day of Atonement for Israel. And back then, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And there was that expectation. People have been praying for weeks. We don't know when the whole 40 days came in. It doesn't matter. But they've been praying and preparing and getting their hearts right, making amendments with friends that hurt them, making right business deals that they didn't handle right. They were trying to get themselves ready for this day so that the atonement of the high priest would cover their sins. How reflective and humbling do you think you can be while you're feasting all day or eating? It's difficult. Does any of you remember when you lost your first boyfriend or girlfriend, maybe 14, 15, 16 years old, and the world was over in your eyes? Remember that? I know for some of you, well, Tom, that's like 50 years ago. You still remember. It's heartbreaking. And I guarantee for a day or more, you probably didn't eat, because you were broken in spirit. Father wants you to be broken in spirit for him, but not because he's broke your heart, because you're seeking after him. He wants to see that you are willing to get on your knees and give up the comforts that come with every day. Do you know how many people have died from fasting one day? Zero. Not a one. Try it for 40 days and good luck. Don't do that. Not unless you hear the audible voice of God, and then I still will wish you good luck, because I'm not sure you'd be telling me the truth. The bottom line is, fasting for one day will not kill you. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. Will most of you in this room have coffee withdrawals? Yes. That's for a purpose. Get you on your face, to get you in repentance, to get your heart clean. And I still highly recommend that we should be in a year-round, daily state of repentance when we know that we've done something wrong. But this is still a high holy day. It's a special day of the year. Scripture says in Zechariah 8:19, "Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the fast of the fourth, fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh and of the tenth month shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love truth and peace." Well, I don't know how that fits in with the cheerful feast portions because they're fasts. But I think when they come out of the fast, it was always a Jewish tradition to break the fast with joy and cheerfulness for what hopefully was accomplished during the fast. Now, I'm not going to go through the fast of the different months, but in the seventh month, there are two different fasts. One is the fast of Gedalia, and the other one is Yom Kippur. But Yom Kippur has been around a lot longer than the fast of Gedalia, which I believe happened somewhere around 600 BC. Yom Kippur has always been the day the Jewish people called the fast. It's the big one. It's the day that was something everybody did in the nation. Throughout the week, different days of the week, a lot of the religious leaders would fast on certain days every week. But that wasn't a requirement of the people. Yom Kippur was a requirement of the people. So then when people talk to you, say, well, how do we know it means fasting? I would simply just say to them, you can't truly afflict your soul while you're eating all day. It can't be accomplished. Not the way God wants you humbled and in on the floor and seeking Him with all your heart. Number two is what I think is a ridiculous thing called Yeshua is come and He's delivered us, so why do we need to do this anymore? Basically because He said so. Okay? We could stop there, but we won't. He said so. First of all, the Father gave it as a commandment for all time. Second of all, Yeshua said not one jot or tittle of the law, the Torah, will be done away with until heaven and earth pass. And we're told in the end of the book of Revelation exactly when that will be. Why people think that was at the cross is beyond me. That's a lot more convenient. I'll give them that. But the book of Revelation tells us it'll be at the end of the millennial reign. So I'm going to give you just a few points to think about on this one here instead of teaching on it. If Yeshua is our high priest, which I believe He is, the book of Hebrews tells us this, right? And He's doing His job in heaven. How many people know that these feasts are a shadow of what's going on ahead in heaven, as well as a shadow of what's coming in the future? If Yeshua is the high priest in heaven, and they're going through these Moedim in heaven, then why wouldn't we want to be living like He lived? Isn't that what 1 John 2:6 is all about? He who says he walks with Him ought to be living a life according to Him. Three, group question, and you can shout it out. When do you physically receive your salvation? Judgment Day, right? When we have to kneel before the King. It's crystal clear from the Scriptures, but somehow we've bought into the lie that we received it the day we said a prayer. Now that you received the change of your heart, you received a significant event in your life where you decided to stop walking this way and walk that way, but you're going to receive salvation, the welcoming in, so to speak, to His kingdom here on earth when you kneel before Him at Judgment Day. We don't get in just because of what we do down here, but what we do down here is proof that we've already given our hearts to Him. What we do down here is proof that we've made Him the Lord of our life. You can't call Yeshua your Lord, your Master, Adonai, and then say, but you know, I'm just going to do things my way. You're okay with that. No, He's not okay with that. He's loving and He's merciful, but He's not okay with us doing it our own way. The truth is, salvation will come to us and it's assured to us if we stand faithful to the end, if we remain faithful to the covenant, if we stand strong and are diligent. If we don't, if we fall away, if we start continuing in sin, we will not receive salvation. That's an uncomfortable truth. Sorry. It's scriptural. It's truth. If we don't get in the way, we will be saved. But too often men get in the way, and we have scriptural evidence of people falling away. Number four, if we really know Yeshua and you really have an intimate relationship with him, why wouldn't we want to observe all the Moedim that he observed, not only here on earth, but is fulfilling in heaven? The reality is this. We should rejoice today that we do know Yeshua. That we understand that he paid a price for our sins. And that we are forgiven. And that we are in the process of being saved. Our lives have been changed. We should rejoice in that. 364 days a year. Not this day. I'm not talking about today. Not tomorrow. Yom Kippur. Today we still understand that. We still know that. But it's a day of afflicting our soul. And I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps us being believers, maybe our cry to the Father on that day will look a little different than our Jewish brethren. It'll look a little different than the Christians. There are some Christians who do celebrate Yom Kippur. Not many, but there are some. But our prayer may look a little different. What if our prayer is crying out for our Jewish brethren who don't recognize the Messiah yet? What if our cry is for our family and friends that we have in the church that we love dearly? Let me ask you, do you still love them?
Yeah.
Okay? Just because they haven't come fully into the truth yet doesn't mean we don't love them. And I dare say that there are some in the church that may be doing more Torah on accident than some in this walk.
Preach
it. Just saying. I'm terrified of the Father looking at my heart, but I do know this. He knows what our intent is. And if our intent is to worship him and please him, but we got something wrong, I give that person a lot better odds than somebody who thinks they know everything and is unwilling to walk in love and unity.
Amen.
Tomorrow, tonight, starting tonight, we should be in prayer for those people. Because if you're anything like me, it grieves me when they're doing some of the things that I know are an abomination to God, which are the celebrating the pagan holidays and stuff, but I still love them. I still wish they would listen. But here's the reality, and this is something I had to come to the knowledge of. Most of it, especially family, and those you are close with, they're not going to receive it from you. Okay? So get over the fact that you figure that one day you're going to have this great, brilliant conversation, and they're all going to come to the knowledge of truth. Get over it. Get over yourself. Start praying the Father would lead somebody else, okay? You may have planted a seed a couple years ago. Leave the seed alone. Let somebody else come and water the seed. Let somebody else come and nourish it. You be praying for them. But I can tell you this, although when it's someone close to you, family especially, you may not be able to lead them to the Father or lead them to Yeshua, but I can guarantee you can lead them away. You can lead them away real quick because they're watching you. They won't listen to you, but they're watching you. That's real comforting, isn't it? Won't listen to a word you have to say, but they're watching every step you take. Are you like every other hypocrite they ever met, or are you actually walking day in and day out what you say you believe? And if you failed in that in the past, welcome to the club. I have. I hammered my brothers and sisters so much that they will never listen to me. That's why my prayer is different now. Father, if there's any hope for them, and I know there's hope for everybody because there was hope for me, send somebody they'll listen to. I don't even try to talk to them anymore. If they ask questions, I'll answer questions, and I'm very careful to be humble in how I answer it. Why, as believers, can't we stand in the gap tomorrow? You know? Stand in the gap. Remember when God was asking Isaiah, is there anyone? Is there anyone? And Isaiah finally said, send me. Why can't you be the people that stand in the gap and pray for these people? Pray for all those who are lost. Because the Father's heart is to reach the lost.
Amen.
The short message for tonight is about Jonah. Real short. But the Father's heart is that all would come to repentance. Now, sadly, that's not going to happen, but that's his heart. Why shouldn't it be our heart? Why shouldn't we want those people to come to repentance? So if you can't set your brothers and sisters free, your physical brothers and sisters, if you can't be the one that helps your friends come to know the truth, why not just be the one that prays for them and loves them and is an example to them? I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 9 as we get ready to close. I told you this would be a short message today. Daniel chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read first half of the chapter, starting in verse 3. Because this is a prayer we would do well to learn from. Verse 3 says, "Then I set my face toward Jehovah God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Do you think he was afflicting his soul this day? I don't know what sackcloth feels like, but it's probably not quite as nice as cotton. Just going to guess. Sackcloth, ashes, and he was fasting. And I prayed to Jehovah my God, and I made confession. I said, "Oh, Jehovah, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." Verse 5, "Those stubborn Israelites have sinned and committed iniquity against you." Is that what it says?
No.
No. He could have said that. He was righteous, evidently, very holy, had a heart for God, was seeking after him. He didn't. He humbled himself, and he included himself in the group. He said, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servant the prophets. Who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Jehovah, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them." Now, at this point, Daniel's not talking just about Judah. He's talking about all the Israelites. He's basically making a confession that all of Israel has sinned, not just Judah. "O Jehovah, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and fathers, because we have sinned against you. To Jehovah our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your Torah and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the Torah of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges, and judged us by bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole heaven such as never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the Torah of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before Jehovah our God that we might turn from our iniquity and understand your truth. Therefore, Jehovah has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For Jehovah our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Jehovah our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Jehovah, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for Jehovah's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Jehovah, hear. O Jehovah, forgive. O Jehovah, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. My God, for your city and your people are called by your name." For this Yom Kippur, I suggest that we humble ourselves and we pray similar to the way Daniel prayed. One of the things that hit me last week is a lot of times I'm thinking, and my mind's going when we're having service and there's not teaching. I pay attention when there's teaching going on, but I was sitting there and thinking, I thought the state of America today is a byproduct of, in part, of my personal apathy growing up as a 20 and a 30 and a 40-year-old. Because my personal apathy was part of the whole of Christianity. And our personal apathy that just, we can't make a difference. What is one voice? What are we going to have? What effect are we going to have on anything? And our complacency has led to where we're at today. And I'm not here to bring up different issues that we should have stood for. But as believers, we should be standing for all issues that matter to us. And how should we define that? What issues do we stand up for? Whether it's, you know, abortion, racial injustice. Personally, I think we should stand up for every issue that is appalling to God.
Amen.
And this is not too hard to figure out, folks. Yeah. It's not like we have to sit down and spend hours scouring. Does God really, you know, like this abortion thing? It's crystal clear when you just analyze it for 2 seconds. The fact that we have all been grafted in is miraculous. Spiritually miraculous. But to God, that's his plan from the beginning. He didn't throw, as Gentiles, they weren't like an afterthought, oh yeah, okay, we'll let a few of them come in. No, we were always welcome from the very beginning. Does anybody realize Adam and Eve weren't Jews? You realize that? There were no Jews till Judah. He was the first Jew. 2,000 plus years after creation. God's always welcomed anybody into covenant that wanted to be in covenant with him.
Amen.
Daniel prayed for the people when he could have blamed them for his circumstances. He could have said, because of them, these ignorant fools who turned away from your law, look at me, I'm a eunuch now. Not a pleasant experience. Especially in those days. They didn't, you know, give him anesthesia and, you know, he woke up and like, oh my gosh, I'm different. This was a cruel and barbaric act. He could have blamed other people for all this. Instead, he chose to pray for them. He chose to repent on behalf of the nation. You want to understand why this generation is a mess? Because we have all failed in some way, shape, or form to be a part of the solution. And to take a stand for the things that God believes in the heart of God. I'm not saying you got to run out for every little cause, but if it's a cause that would please the Father, why are we so silent as believers?
Amen.
Daniel is an example that we should learn from. Not just because he possessed wisdom, but because he was humble. And he didn't put himself above everybody else. He let God elevate him. Daniel was humble at all times, and he was willing to follow the scriptures even when it meant death. You think he didn't know that if he was found out to be praying that he could be thrown into the lion's den? You think that was like a wake-up call? He's like, oh, I didn't know that would happen. He knew absolutely for certain. He said, I don't care.
Amen.
The scriptures say it, I'm going to follow it. We need to learn to pray with a heart like Daniel, but we need to do it in humbleness as well. Psalms 10:17 says, O Jehovah, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart, and you will incline your ear. Psalm 24:17 says, the righteous cried, and Jehovah heard, and delivered them out of all their troubles. One of Cole's verses that he uses a lot is Micah 6:8. We've read that a few times. One of the traits of Micah 6:8 is humbleness. What have I required from you? To walk humbly with your God. We need to be a people that walk humbly with our God, pray humbly to our Father, and don't elevate ourselves, especially with our own puffed up knowledge and wisdom. It's sunset when we do the Erev Yom Kippur service. It's going to be a time of soaking. for about 20, 25 minutes. Very brief overview, teaching on Jonah, maybe 10 minutes at most. And then people are welcome to stay and soak until the last person leaves. If you can't stay, don't feel guilty. This is something we just decided last week to do. If you can stay, please stay for a little while and join it. But as you prepare to come tomorrow for Yom Kippur service, remember a couple things. Before sunset tonight, if at all possible, if you can remember in your mind, there's somebody that you have a problem with, somebody you have an issue with, even if you're not physically able to address it with them personally, address it with the Father. Come to Yom Kippur as clean as you can be, considering the circumstances. Understand that the Father laid down very specific instructions for all his Moedim, but Yom Kippur is especially stringent in the instructions. Anybody remember what happened to the high priest if he didn't follow the instructions and he came into the Holy of Holies not quite the way he was supposed to be?
Death.
Death penalty. You could say, well, I don't understand that, and I just tell you, you don't have to understand it. I don't either. All I do understand is that is what he required of the high priest. And I'm okay with that. The high priest stained his garment. He had to go clean it or get another garment. You couldn't go in just any old way you want. Throughout the year, we have no dress code here, but Yom Kippur is a high holy day that is a different day. Come tomorrow dressed to meet with the King of Kings, to be on your face and to worship him. And come with a heart that is clean more than anything else. Amen? Let's pray. Father, who are we that we are a people that you've opened our eyes to your truth? Each time when we come to these fall feasts, spring feasts too, what a joy and a pleasure it is to understand that these were given to all of your believers. They were given to all Israelites. For so many years we thought we had to become Jewish to celebrate these, and to come to find out that this is open to anybody who has a heart for you and that wants to serve you your way, what a joy and an honor. Keep us humble as your people. I don't think there's a person in this room that wouldn't have a moment of humbleness when they think about where they were before they came to know you. How you had mercy on each and every one of us. And you drew us out of our own personal Egypt. My train wreck is disgusting and despicable. But through the blood of your Son, you don't even see it anymore. I can't even imagine that. But I do thank you for it. Give us all a heart to understand what this day is all about. And to want to honor you, even if we don't fully understand it yet. Each and every year as we come to these holy days, Father, we learn a little bit more. You open our eyes to some new truth. Let us all be humble in the sense that we do not have it all figured out. That we are still a people that are a work in progress. But Father, give us a heart to at least be trying. Give us a heart to want to become holy. Give us a heart to be in the process of preparing ourselves as your Son's bride. If he's coming back for a bride who's made himself ready, made herself ready, Father, show us how to do that. Don't let us be negligent in that area. We do not want to be the virgins who were unprepared, weren't paying attention, that didn't have their oil, and they got left in the darkness. Those scriptures are there for a reason, Father, and don't let us overlook them in our ignorance, thinking we have it all figured out because we said a prayer. Let us humbly walk before you, and let us humbly seek after you each and every day. Let us search for you with all our heart, Father, so that we can find you and encounter you. Let us have a love for our brothers and sisters who haven't fully come into the knowledge of what these feasts and festivals are all about, what these Moedim appointed times that you come to meet with us. Father, send somebody in our place. Give us the peace to allow it to happen and not feel like we have to do it. Send somebody they'll listen to. Send a messenger they'll have respect for. Just bring them, Father. bring them and let them see us living the example that you laid out before us when they do come to the knowledge of this truth. As we go into Oneg, I ask you to bless the food that we are going to receive. Make it nourishing for our body, Father, and let our conversations be pure and holy before you. Let everything we do bring you honor and not shame. Let everything we say bring you glory and not bring you down. That our actions and our love for one another overshadow our imperfections. So we come before you and we thank you for the blood of Yeshua that cleanses us from all sin. Yivereka ka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah panav alecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Now, we do have a couple quick announcements, but I want to just say, because we do have some people that are new, does anybody have any questions about Yom Kippur? Anything that we as a body can maybe answer? No? Karen? See, I had to give you five.
I'm having a discussion this morning. And my heart is to do, you know, what the scripture says, and I've always tried to fast, but I've had difficulty with the water part. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if there's, you know, like if you're older, if you've got a lot of health issues, is it okay to drink water, maybe broth if you have like extreme, you know, imbalances in your system and stuff. I'm a little nervous about doing. I've had a lot of issues, so I'm, you know, I don't want to.
I do, and I appreciate your heart in asking that question. Does anybody know what the Jewish people say about that? Yeah, I think that, it's much better to ask. Court, did you want to add anything to that? Or?
Well, I know that a diabetic or somebody who's had a test.
Yeah.
I was reading up on it. And,
all right.
What I was reading up on today was not as specific as what Lauren had said, because I have sickness syndrome, so I have to, you always take it.
Right. Absolutely.
Those are two instances that I know of for sure are hypoglycemia, where your blood sugar will fall if you don't eat regularly.
Yep. Does anybody else have anything to add to that? James? Then Anna?
I just want to say that, and this is not everybody here, in their own close, deep personal relationship with Heavenly Father, the Father will direct them as to how they should walk, as individuals. As a body, we have to walk a certain way, so to speak, but collectively, if we have a member who is unable to, has to maybe drink a little water, or whatever the case might be, hey, we're standing in the gap for those people, right?
Right.
For me, I've had heart disease since 1999, and I didn't know anything about fasting until I came into this walk. And I'll be honest with you, I was scared. I was at first I was on some blood thinning medication. So when I first started doing it, I would take my blood thinning medication, and I would drink some water and go that way. Back then, I was eating meat, and it was difficult. I first tried to fast. And I'm just throwing this out there to anybody who's interested. As somebody who's now a vegan, not for religious reasons, but because of my health, okay? I've been a vegan for so long now that when I fast, I'm able to fast with no water and no food, and I don't think I go through as many withdrawals as somebody who eats meat. I'm just throwing that out there.
Yeah, that's good. Anna,
I was just going to say, we who have small children, we're not going to force our kids to fast,
right.
But we've been thankful that Zach, who's 8, chose to fast last year and successfully did it. And this year, he specifically said, you know what I like best about Yom Kippur? Breaking the fast.
Yeah, breaking the fast, yeah. That's
so
good.
But what I was going to say is, with Elijah, who did not choose to fast,
right.
He was 4 last year at this time, and we just said, no treats, nothing special, nothing fancy. You can
right.
have bread if you're hungry.
Yep. That's all good.
Plain almonds with no coating if you're hungry. You know,
right.
just be, so that they're understanding, too,
right.
that that's a flick to his soul at
right.
5 without starving him
exactly.
as a child against his understanding and will.
So all those points are all really good, okay? And they make giving my opinion so much easier. Because we don't have scripture that tells us exactly what we do and who does it and this and that. Even if the Jewish people at all were in agreement one way or another, are they our authority? No. The Holy Scriptures are our authority. So my take is this. Even though in this walk we hope and we wish we were all healthy, we're not. It's a sad reality. We're not. We're not all healthy. We have issues. So I personally think all adults who are able to and have a desire to should try to fast. But if you're elderly, you have physical issues of your health, then you have to deal with those and ask the Father to lead you and guide you as you go. Certainly you don't want to do anything foolish. All right, I'm going to do it with it on. With my mom, a few years ago, this is about 10 years ago, she'll listen to this tomorrow, don't worry. And her church called for a fast. And I'm not a big fan unless there's a real specific reason. You know, of doing a group corporate fast. I feel like the Father should lead you individually. But there are times when it's really, I think it could be a good thing. And this pastor called for, do you remember how long it was? It was like 21 day, right? They wanted to do a 21 day fast. And my mom, you got to love her, half you know her. She does have a heart for God. And so she thought, I can do this. I'm going to do this 21 day fast. Well, like day 6, she's in the hospital. Because she was going nothing. I'm like, Mom, there's only one person you fast for more than one day, and that's if you hear the audible voice of God and you know absolutely it's Him. You don't do that for a pastor or anybody else. That'll kill you. You know, the fast that Moses and that Yeshua were able to do will kill any human being on the planet. Yeshua was the Son of God, and Moses was in the presence of God. So, you know, you got to be careful when you start doing these things. And by the way, the Daniel fast of fruits and nuts and all that's hogwash. Don't even talk to me about that. He stayed away from the unclean foods, and he was choosing to eat a certain way. It was not a fast. It was called living Torah. So the bottom line is, though, do what God leads you to do. But when you're elderly and when you're young, especially small children, I think it's perfect. You guys are letting the kids decide what age they are, and then there may come a point in time where you go, no, Elijah, you're 28, you need to fast. Sorry. Choose with your family how you're going to do it. And certainly if you have medical issues, then that's when you need to be praying for the Father. And that could be the focus on your prayer during Yom Kippur. In addition to doing the things you know health-wise that need to change. Because when we're told in the scriptures that the diseases of the Gentiles will not come upon you, what is that predicated upon?
Obedience.
Obedience, right? So obedience usually does not precede some of these diseases. Now, unfortunately, some of these diseases came on us a long time ago, right? Like my wife. 20 years ago, she had a thyroid issue due to things that happened in her life. We're praying and believing that God's going to heal her from that. But he may be walking her through the fire for the time being with a purpose that I'm not fully aware of yet. But we can't just walk into this walk and expect instantly God's going to do whatever we say. He's not our genie in a bottle. And we have to be patient. And we can't say everybody who's got an issue going on in their life is in sin. It doesn't work like that. So be careful. You know, if you need to eat tomorrow while you're here because you're diabetic, because of any other issues, please do so in private so other people aren't watching you eat your brownie and going, oh my gosh. All right, have a little sympathy, all right? He needs food, but did he really have to bring a brownie? I don't know. It doesn't seem right to me. And he's wearing, and don't anybody point to somebody wearing leather shoes, okay? That's a Jewish tradition, all right? You can't wear leather on Yom Kippur. Anything else? Ellie.
Can I read one verse that
sure
links afflicting your soul to fasting?